my name is Will. I'm one of the elders here. And now we come to God's true and living word. And this month, we're walking through the first ever Christmas, according to the Gospel of Luke. And today we're up to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And you'll see that on page 804 in the blue church Bibles in the pews. So do grab a Bible, look up Luke 1, 39 to 56, page 804. You'll need that open as we dig into it now. And when you get there, you'll see that today's passage is very neatly structured by Luke. It consists of four sections. So from Luke 1, beginning at verse 39, we get, first of all, an introduction in which Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, arrives to see her relative Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. Then we have Elizabeth's inspired words. Then we have Mary's inspired words. And then we have a conclusion in which Mary then leaves Elizabeth to go back home. So as we have the reading now, look out for those four sections and just check them off as you spot them. Just demarcate them. Have a think as to where you believe they start and end in the verses. So Mary arrives, Elizabeth speaks, Mary leaves. Let's have the reading. Come on up, Raf. Thank you. Luke 1, 39 to 56, page 804. Hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel this morning.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, and in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Thanks, Raf. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the amazing example of this young teenage girl thousands of years ago that we saw last week, in which she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Lord, we say the same now. Lord, would our hearts align with this sentiment that we want it to be to us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me begin by introducing us to a couple of people I want you to meet. Meet Elizabeth and Mary. Now, these ladies were both low down in the pecking order of their culture in ancient Israel. For a start, they were women. Their culture, like ours, sometimes viewed women as less valuable than men. And by the way, that is something Luke is going to consistently be undermining for the rest of his gospel in some beautiful ways. For another thing, Mary and Elizabeth were dependent on others. They were weak and vulnerable economically, practically, physically, as they were both pregnant. On top of that, have a look back to chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, that's describing Elizabeth and her husband, and chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "But they had no child because," this old couple, and we get two reasons, "Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Now, being unable to have biological children would have been seen by some in their culture as a cause of shame. People would have looked down on Elizabeth. She would have felt their reproach, to quote verse 25. On top of which, she's elderly, verse 7. And her old age is emphasized by being mentioned again in verse 18. She would have been viewed by most as being over the hill. And then Mary, well, as we saw last week, she is an unmarried, pregnant teenager. And if we think that being an unmarried, pregnant teenager is a stigma in our culture, that is nothing to the disgust and the rejection she could have experienced. So basically, many people around these two ladies would have assumed that Elizabeth was past it and Mary had blown it. They were low down in the food chain of their culture. Some of us may be tempted to think, secretly perhaps, that we are past it or that we've blown it, that we don't have much usefulness, much impressiveness, much ability to contribute, that maybe we've got some struggle or made some mistake or carry some scar that means people look down on us and that God can't really use us much or won't really bless us. Some of us might look at other people's perfect lives on Facebook or Instagram, and in comparison, to be honest, we feel like losers. Or we look around at others in church here at Emmanuel, and some people seem to be sailing serenely through life, just gliding effortlessly from success to success, while we feel well jolting along on the struggle bus. And the first thing to see about God in these verses is that he loves to raise the humble. It's the first of 2 points this morning. He loves to raise the humble. And these two women are both examples of that principle. Luke's telling us something, not just about the salvation story, not just about Christmas, but about God, about how he works. So take Elizabeth. Elizabeth, God has miraculously given her a baby in her old age. More than that, given her the privilege of bearing the last and greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. And then with Mary, he's miraculously given her a baby and given her the privilege of bearing the Son of God, as she's going to be acknowledging in verse 55. Have a quick look at verse 55, Luke 1:55. He's given her the baby who's going to fulfill his great redemption plan from centuries earlier. It's going to have everlasting effects. So look with me from verse 41 as we just unpack this principle of God loves to raise the humble. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth is acknowledging how God has blessed Mary by giving her Jesus. And then she continues, verse 43, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's saying, and God has blessed and raised me by giving me the privilege of this visit from the mother of the Lord. And he's further blessed me by making me the mother of John the Baptist, whose witness of pointing to Jesus I get to experience even now, prenatally. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting, Mary, came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And then Elizabeth gives us a practical application of all of this. Because it's nice theology, isn't it? But so what? Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. God is faithful to keep his promises. And in doing that, God loves to bless and to raise the humble. And the question is, do we believe that? Do you believe that? But Will, look around. Look at my life. He hasn't been faithful to me. The way things have turned out, I'm humble. He hasn't exactly been raising me. And we'll come on to in a second what it means for God to raise the humble. But he does raise the humble. And actually, the application Elizabeth gives us of trusting him for that, of believing that he's faithful to do that, has an edge to it. Because this is exactly what Elizabeth's own husband spectacularly failed to do. Back in verse 20 of chapter 1, when the angel came to tell her husband Zechariah that God was going to give them a special baby, he didn't believe it. He was an experienced priest and a powerful man who'd been entrusted with spiritual leadership of the people, an experienced priest serving in the temple. He should have known better. And yet where he failed to believe, this young teenage girl succeeds. And so Elizabeth is saying in verse 45, blessed is Mary. She trusted God's promise to bless her, even though it was humanly impossible. God is faithful to raise the humble. This Christmas, do you believe that? And then Mary takes up the same theme. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This magnificent poem is known as the Magnificat. It's the Latin from verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 48, reading on. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. He raises the humble. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him. He loves to raise the humble. Verse 50 is saying, it's those who bow before him in humble awe and reverence and godly, joyful fear, knowing that they deserve his judgment for sin, are the ones who he has mercy on and raises. A Christian psychiatrist tells of the time when one of his patients was a married woman who had a 7-year affair with another man. And this affair ended abruptly when the other guy dumped her for a younger woman. And she then blamed her unhappy marriage for the affair, adamant that she had done nothing wrong. And she tried first therapy and then pills to try and get over her unhappiness. Nothing worked. Her depression got worse and worse, and she ended up in hospital. And this Christian psychiatrist summed it up like this. Because this woman did not hold herself morally responsible, she disdained any sense of personal guilt. For this reason, she turned to a psychiatrist for relief instead of to the Jesus of her childhood. In a world where the only plea is not guilty, how can people encounter Jesus who died for our sins? If she had feared God, she would have experienced his mercy. Because, verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him. And then Mary continues about God raising the humble in verse 52. He has exalted, literally raised, those of humble estate. Or look at the start of verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. In other words, he's abundantly blessed, raised in that way, those who are lacking. So, what does being humble actually mean? And like I said, we would get to a couple of minutes ago, what does raised actually mean? Being humble means recognizing that without God, I am nothing and I have nothing and I can do nothing. It means recognizing that all the credit for who I am, all the credit for anything good I've ever done, goes not to me but to the Lord. And by the way, being humble on the outside, I'm afraid that doesn't count. The only thing that counts is being humble on the inside. You can be very poor and have humble circumstances, but still be proud on the inside. Equally, you can be wealthy and respectable and humanly impressive on the outside and still be humble on the inside. Well, these women were both. They were humble on the outside. They had humble circumstances. The important thing is that they were also humble on the inside. They had humble hearts. And we can tell that from what they say. So look again at what Elizabeth says in verse 43. She says, why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. She couldn't believe that God had shown this kindness to her. That was her view of herself, her accurate, honest view of herself, that she wasn't worthy. She recognized she didn't deserve the honor of hosting the mother of Jesus Christ. And then look at what Mary says in verse 48. She too was humble on the inside. Verse 48, she says, God has looked on the humble state of his servant, me. She doesn't think she has anything to offer. And you know what? She's right. She didn't. Not in and of herself. None of us do in and of ourselves. Anything we have or do or are comes from God. In Romans 11, Paul says that, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He's saying that everything that happens, all the good things we do are from him. They were part of his plan all along. He prepared those good works for us. And they're through him. We do them only by the energy he gives us, by the gifts he gives us, the opportunities he gives us. We do them with his help. He enables us to do them. And they're to him. We do them for his glory, to show off what an amazing God he is. Not for our glory, to show off what an amazing person we are. And being humble is just realizing that and coming to God empty-handed. And when we do, that's when God loves to raise us up. So that's what being humble means. What about being raised? What does it mean to be raised up? Here's what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that God is going to raise me up above struggling finances, above ill health, above persecution for being a believer. Necessarily. In fact, John 16, Jesus says the precise opposite. He says, in this world, it's a promise, you will have trouble. I once got chatting with an old lady on a sidewalk in London, and she had a health issue, and I prayed with her, and then she looked at me with a big smile, and she said, because I've believed it, I know I'll receive it. And I was like, it doesn't always work like that. God can heal people. I hope he did heal her. I never saw her again. And the Bible does say in a couple of places, if you believe it, you will receive it. But when it says that, it's talking about things specifically that are already in God's will. That's the context for that promise. And sometimes it's in God's will for us to suffer. And that's because of whatever his purpose might be in the suffering, whether he means the suffering to humble us, so that he can then raise us, or strengthen us, or teach us, or equip us to minister to others who suffer in that way, or display his goodness and worth in how we deal with the suffering, or whatever the purpose might be. Certainly, being raised did not mean a life of ease and comfort and happiness for Mary. In the very next chapter, Luke chapter 2, someone is going to prophesy to her accurately that, quote, a sword will pierce your own soul. Too. Meaning that later in life, she's going to endure the gut-wrenching agony of watching her own precious baby boy who's grown up being tortured to death on a cross. So that's what raised doesn't mean. What does being raised mean? What are we promised? We are promised that if we humble ourselves to repent of the sin that deserves hell, and if we humble ourselves to trust not in our own good works, but in Jesus' death to pay for that sin, God will raise us to eternal life. In other words, we're promised verse 50. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him. That is a rock-solid promise you can take to the bank. We're promised verse 55, where God acts in remembrance of his mercy to Abraham and his offspring. That's us if we're believers, forever. It's eternal life. That's the sense in which God will raise us. And in the meantime, in this life, we're promised that he will raise us from the futility of a life apart from him to countless blessings of a life with him, joy and peace and hope, real hope, certain hope, and purpose, and justification by which we're declared innocent and go through life guilt-free, and propitiation by which he quenches his righteous wrath against us in his Son and go through life knowing we're safe, and redemption by which he sets us free forever, and adoption and reconciliation by which he has us into his family, and countless, countless other blessings. He raises us by giving us the Spirit to comfort us and strengthen us and guide us and lovingly convict us of sin, thus saving us from ourselves, and the blessing of fellowship by which we're part of a family of brothers and sisters who love and support us in the tough times, call us out for our own good out of their love for us. So many countless blessings in this life. In other words, we're promised verse 53. Have a look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, those kinds of good things and 100 others. And as well as faith in God to do this, as Elizabeth pointed out in verse 45, the other main application of this is joy. Look at verse 44 again. Elizabeth says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for theological correctness." No, leapt for joy. That's what Christmas is about. We get it from Mary too. Now look at verse 47. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I recently read about a young guy in Detroit who went on a two-week summer vacation to stay with his last remaining living uncle, who was about to celebrate his 80th birthday. And when the day of the birthday came, the two of them got up before dawn, dressed in silence, and took a walk along the shore of a nearby beautiful lake to watch the sunrise. And they were standing side by side, without a word, staring straight at the rising sun for a few minutes. And then suddenly the uncle turned and went trotting down the road, beaming from ear to ear with a radiant smile. And his nephew quickly caught up with him and said, "You seem happy." And he said, "I am." And the nephew said, "Would you care to tell me why?" And the uncle said, "You see, my heavenly Father is very fond of me." How are your joy levels doing? And if you wish they were better, here's another question for you. Where are you locating your joy? Maybe that is your problem. Where are you locating your joy, your ultimate joy? Let me tell you about a teenage girl who was in foster care in the UK who continually stole from her foster family. And it wasn't for drugs, it wasn't to make money, it was compulsive because of all of her anger and despair and confusion. Well, this girl finally got adopted. But when her new mum heard about her problem of stealing, she immediately went to the place in the house where she kept her most valuable possession, which was this diamond necklace, this family heirloom. And the mum took it and gave it to her new daughter for safekeeping and asked her to look after it. And that was the moment that all of the girl's anger and despair and confusion began to give way to a long-term, deep-seated joy. God has adopted us. God has blessed us with eternal life and a forever family and countless other blessings as well, from sunrises to material possessions to 1,000 other things every day. And the more we dwell on and appreciate the ways in which He has lifted us up, the more that will give way to long-term, deep-seated joy. So that is where to locate your ultimate joy. It's okay to be joyful in other things. It glorifies the Lord. It honors Him. We should be joyful in lots of other things. Chocolate, coffee, whatever it might be. But the place to locate your ultimate joy, more than your career, more than your reputation, more than your money, more than pleasure, your ultimate joy is in the fact that God has lifted you up. If you put your salvation, if you put your joy into your salvation, the fact that your Father loves you, that is how to make your joy bulletproof. Anything else in this world where you locate it can be taken away from you, except for that. But as well as raising the humble, there is one other thing in these verses that they show us God loves to do, and it's second and finally that He loves to humble the raised. God loves to humble the raised. And that's our final point. So, those who think they're important, but basically ignore God in their day-to-day, those who think they'll be fine without God, those who, because of how well their life is going, decide that they don't really need to follow God, at least not closely, God does have a way of humbling Look at verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It's saying that he judges the proud often, and I've seen this many times in individuals, by making them lose their way in their own thoughts. They lead themselves astray by their own so-called cleverness. They're too clever for their own good. Now, verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Loves to humble the raised. Verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. Now, some proud people are not hard to spot, are they? You can sense their arrogance. They can't be bothered to talk to people who they don't feel can offer them anything or who they aren't interested in. They're never vulnerable. They're never self-deprecating. They take themselves very, very seriously. And if ever the Bible, and therefore the preacher on a Sunday morning, talks about pride, they relax, knowing happily that it doesn't refer to them, not about them. That's some people. They're not that hard to spot. Don't be that person. If you're not sure if you are that person, ask your spouse or a good friend. But other people can look as if they're very humble. They can seem charming and modest. But like with being humble, it's whether or not we've raised ourselves up on the inside that matters. If I secretly don't think I need God or that I'm good enough for God to accept me on my own merits, however sort of humble I might be on the outside, I've raised myself up. And pride isn't just thinking I'm amazing, I'm better than others. Pride can also, in fact, be the exact opposite of that. Pride can be saying, I'm so pitiful, I'm so pathetic. Everyone feels sorry for me and counsel me and pay attention to me. It's all about me. C.S. Lewis said, pride isn't thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. It's not about you. Whether you think you're amazing or terrible, stop thinking about yourself. That's proud. The promise of these verses is that for those who raise themselves up in any of these ways, God will one day humble them. And that might be through God's wise and loving discipline in this life, which can be deeply painful, or else the ultimate humbling in eternity to come. Do you remember the story that this baby would grow up to tell 16 chapters later in this gospel? Luke 16, Jesus tells this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, it's a haunting story. The rich man feasts sumptuously every day, while the poor man Lazarus sits on a sidewalk outside his house, starving while dogs lick at his open wounds. And then one day, both men die. And it turns out that the poor man had truly humbled himself before God during his lifetime because he wakes up in paradise at the magnificent heavenly banquet. The rich man, meanwhile, wakes up in hell. And in telling this story in Luke 16, the words Jesus uses to describe the rich man's situation are words like torment and anguish and flames. And in his torment, the rich man begs for the poor man to somehow be sent back to earth to warn his unbelieving family so that they might repent. Have you repented? Are you repenting, believer? Because God brings down the mighty from their thrones. There was a pastor who was ministering at the time, the only leprosy colony in the US. And one day, one of the nurses came and asked him to pray for one of the patients who was dying. And she was called Yolanda. And he went to this lady's bedside and sat on the side of her bed. Before the leprosy, she had been a stunningly beautiful 32-year-old woman. She could have been a model. But now, 5 years later, her mouth was twisted, her ears were sticking out, her nose had been flattened into her face. She had hideous scarring, and instead of fingers on both her hands, she only had stumps. Her husband, who was an alcoholic, had since divorced her and forbidden their two sons from visiting her, and they were the only family she had. Well, anyway, the pastor knelt by her bedside to pray with her. And as he stood up, He saw that Yolanda was smiling and smiling and smiling. She was beaming, almost weeping with joy. And he asked her why she was so happy. And she said that her heavenly Father had told her he would take her home that day. And he asked her what exactly God had told her. And she quoted these words from Song of Songs, chapter 2. "Come now, my love, my lovely one, come. For you the winter has passed, the snows are over and gone, the flowers appear in the land, the season of joyful songs has come. Come now, my love, my lovely one, come." Well, 6 hours later, she died. And as he later put it, her little leprous body was swept up into the furious love of her father. We have a God who loves to raise the humble. Let's let that, this Christmas, fuel our joy.